Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye. 200 years has gone by. The unified kingdom only lasts for three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. Solomon starts off well. Good things are happening. He shows a lot of wisdom. And as time goes by, Solomon starts to become exactly what it was that Samuel said was going to happen. God may give you a king. But he was concerned. Samuel was concerned over how earthly kings would reign. By the time Solomon gets to the end of his life, yes, he's given God a temple. He was given permission to give God a temple. But by the time he gets to the end of his life, he has 700 wives and 300 concubines. I can't keep one wife happy. Wow, 700 wives, 300 concubines. He also starts to allow things to happen with these foreign women that come in, and worship of evil things starts to occur. For example, child sacrifice is returned to the area. Now, when Solomon dies, the tribes then sit down and they figure that they're going to have one of his sons, because he's part of the Davidic tradition, is going to be the new king of the this unified area. But the 10 tribes to the north say, basically, thank you very much. We've enjoyed as much of this as we can stand. We're going to take our football and go home. All right, which is what they do. Those 10 tribes basically separate out. And Jeroboam is the leader of the northern, becomes the king of the northern tribe. And he becomes the litmus test by which the south evaluates being out of relationship with God. Every time they start to utter the words Jeroboam, they mean basically something along the lines of this godless, terrible human being who leads the north. Okay, it's code, but when they say it, there's a problem that's there. The reading that's going to come to you today is going to be from 1 Kings 17, and Elijah has appeared on the scene. Elijah has appeared on the scene, and he is going to speak on behalf of God. Now, I'm going to read to you a verse that's not projected, so they're not wrong. I've added it at the last moment. And it's now Elijah the Tishbite of, and then on page 323 of the Pew Bible, in Gilead said to Ahab, Ahab's the king of the north, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. That sort of sets up the conversation there. And there's a set of things that happen I'll talk about during the sermon. And then we go to verse 8 through 16, which is what's projected. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there. For I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So he set out and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel so that I may drink. As she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said. But first, Make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterwards, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied and the jug of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord returns, sends rain on the earth. She went and did as Elijah said, so that she as well as he and her household ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. This is the word of God for the people of God. What I just read to you is the introduction of the character Elijah into the book, into the Bible. He just seems to explode onto the scene. One scene earlier, he's not there. Then all of a sudden, wham! He's there. It's almost like you might have gone to a movie and just thought, I'll get there just a second or two late. I'll miss the credits go by. And you're watching this the credit go by, directed by, produced by. And you sit down and all of a sudden it starts talking. You turn around to somebody next to you and say, what did I miss? What just happened? And the answer is, you didn't miss anything. But I would say to you that in order to understand what has just happened, I wonder if we might want to treat 1 Kings 16 as a bit of a prologue. I know everyone here is a regular fan of Bill Shakespeare and his plays. I got it. I know that. All right. But if you think back to Henry V, in order to be able to understand Bill Shakespeare's play, Henry V, there's this little prologue at the beginning. Lasts about 2 minutes to help you understand why all these French people showing up with tennis balls are basically a rebuke of Henry V, Harry and his friends. So we can't really understand the first scene until we get the prologue. Well, you've got the same kind of thing going on here. In order for us to understand 1 Kings 17, we sort of have to read 1 Kings 16 towards the end. And what is happening in that particular scene? We get this story of Ahab. And Ahab, they want to make sure that we know that Ahab is a bad guy. He does not walk in the right direction. Way. He's walking in the footsteps of who? Jeroboam. He's got this bad example of how to go about leading. And not only that, but he goes and marries a foreign wife. Dun, 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 dun. Tones of Solomon marrying foreign wives. And what does the foreign wife bring? She brings in this worship of Baal. Now, the worshipers of that day would have heard this and went, ah, Baal is the theoretical bringer of life in Canaan. He's the theoretical bringer of life because he's the god of the storms. And when we don't have rain, we don't have the storms, then the god of death is raining things. That's sort of the viewpoint that they had. And by the way, the author of Kings reminds us that, and to top all of this off, down in Jericho, they've done some things, and the oldest and the youngest son has died as a result of what they've done. What have they done? They've rebuilt Jericho. And the words in Joshua 6 are, don't rebuild Jericho. If you do rebuild Jericho, it will cost whoever builds this place the loss of their oldest and youngest son. Now, here's sort of the format of what it is that we're getting in the prologue. And the prologue is basically telling us that Yahweh, not Baal, Yahweh is the God of life. It's a rejection of this interpretation that Baal is who brings life. And the second thing that is important for us to get here in the prologue is that God's word matters. There's implications to what God's word is all about. And so how does Elijah announce his presence? How does he come onto the scene? His name tells part of it. His name tells part of it. Elijah means, my God is Yahweh. My God is Yahweh. What a great name for somebody who's going to speak prophetically, speak the truth to power. And then he comes up and he, by that name, you get the clear implication that he says, and I'm going to be prepared to serve this God. And drought is coming. Drought is coming, and God's word through me, Elijah, is going to be able to take the drought away. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives. God of Israel, Yahweh Elohim, Yisrael, lives. I can lift this drought. So that's the sort of the prologue that we would have been nice for us if we just start off with 1 Kings 17 to understand where does Elijah come from? He emanates out of the issue that the king of Israel, the Ahab, doesn't understand his responsibilities. And he is saying the God of life is Baal, and we don't need to worry about God's word. Elijah's there to reject that. Now, let's be clear here. Elijah is not a fully mature prophet yet. He hasn't got all the kinks worked out exactly on this. He can do some things here, like through the power of God, make the rain stop. But he needs a little bit of conditioning. And so what does the word of God say to him? Elijah, we need you to head out of town for a little bit. Go to this ravine. And the picture on your bulletin there is the ravens feeding Elijah. And he goes there, and what does he get? The God of life sustains him, and the word of God sent him there. And then he says, "But I don't want you to get too fat and happy here in this place. I want you to go on to a place that, again, in Hebrew, they would have heard this and they would have said, oh yeah, sure." He tells him to go to Zarephath. But the name Zarephath means nothing to us. We don't get it at all. But what God is saying is, I want you to go to the refinery. I want you to leave where you are, and I want you to go to this place that's called the refinery. What a great name. The people listening to Kings would just sit there and say, something's about to be refined here. And we'll come back to that. And the scene occurs there, and I'll talk about that in a second. And then there's a third scene here for us, third act for us, where the widow of Zarephath, who in scene two is transformed in some kind of way, but she commits herself to Yahweh and to Yahweh's following, and her son dies. And in this particular scene, Elijah prays to Yahweh, Elohim, Yisrael, God Almighty, Lord of God of Israel. And he says, basically, restore life to this child. Again, using the word of God, but also reminding us that Yahweh is a God of life, not a God of death. Now, we're all going to eventually die. Nobody's going to get out of here, all right, without dying. But at the end of the day, this particular death is intervened by the word of God, and life is restored. Now, I want to focus now on this second act. Maybe it's the second scene that I just read to you here. And I want to focus a little bit on this for just for a moment, and we'll reflect on that. What you have going on here in this scene is Elijah has been told to go to the refinery. And there he's going to encounter the widow who's going to sustain him. She doesn't seem to have the message. As I read through that, did you notice that when he shows up and says, hey, get me some water, get me some bread, what's her reaction? She's okay with the water. She's got some water. But she's not so okay with the bread. Why? Because she's going to take that bread that she's got, and her last act is to make herself this last meal, then she's going to lay down and die. She's going to lay down and die. Now, our ears, when we hear this, we don't understand the backstory. And the backstory is that widows were expected to be cared for by either the king or by the religious authorities of the day. And So she's going to lay down and die? Well, by the way, who's her king? Her king is Ahab's father-in-law. He's this foreign king, and his name actually indicates that he's part of the Baal worshippers, the Baal worshippers. So he's failed that. And by the way, the religious authorities, who are the religious authorities? Our friend Baal again, all right? And so she's been failed twice. She's been failed by the politics, by the governance of her day, and they failed a second time on the element of the religious authorities of the day. She's about to die in spite of the responsibility that the king and the religious authorities have to her. So it's like my worship of Baal is going to lead to death. My worship of this false god is going to lead to death. Elijah shows up and he invites her to be reformed, to be refined in this story. And how does he do it? He says, I want you to bring me some water. And by the way, when you bring me the water, I want you to bring me also first, I want you to bring me some bread. But the God of life is going to sustain you when you bring me that. Don't bring me the stuff at the end. Bring me stuff at the beginning and show faith. And your ground grain, will always be infinitely there, at least as long as the rain does not come. And you will have plenty of oil. And the widow responds to that. And again, we could sit there and listen to this through our enculturated ears, but who's the heroine of the story? It's the person from Sidon. It's the lady from Zarephath. She is the one responding. She's an outsider, an outcast in her own world. She's not an Israelite. She's not from Judah. And she is the one who performs and does the honorable task. Not Ahab back in the capital of Israel, but this outsider. So what are we to take from this in the 21st century? We could focus a little bit on Elijah, but I really want to focus on the widow. I want to focus on the widow as a person of faith. She seems to have some idea of who Elijah is. John Davidson, in my conversations with him this week about preparing for this, indicates that prophets, both Baal prophets and Ashereth prophets and Yahweh prophets, had sort of a uniform of the day. You could see somebody walking up and you could know this guy is a holy man. You could tell by the clothing. But we're not exactly sure of what told her that Elijah was a Yahweh prophet. We don't know. But she seems to have some piece of insight. And maybe that's what Yahweh was talking about there, because I've prepared her enough that she's going to at least recognize who you are, and then you take it from there. You take it from there and continue to offer her. So the widow is good material. She's good stock. But she's at a bit of a place where, what is she focused on? She's focused on death. Why not? Her government has failed her. Her God has failed her. So even she can recognize that this Yahweh character, this Elijah character here, can bring some words to her, but I'm facing death. And Elijah offers her instead the opportunity to embrace the idea of life. How? By understanding and being faithful to Yahweh Elohim Yisrael. God, God of Israel. That's what he's basically offering her. And she gets this chance to step back and say, okay, I'll respond. I will respond. It's interesting that in the story here, the person who has the least, responds with such faith. Does Ahab and Jezebel respond in any kind of way? No. They continue to endorse the idea of death, and the word of God is irrelevant. But she seems to get it. She seems to understand that life and following God's word leads to a place of wholeness. Now, the very next scene that I'm not preaching on necessarily, she will momentarily, when her son dies, basically ask God, "What have you done for me today?" And Elijah kicks into action and brings her son back to life. But she has understood what life is about, and she has understood what the Word of God is. She's been refined in the story. God has worked through her. God has worked through Elijah. She's been refined. Now, Tim made the observation there that next week or so, we're going to start to collect some stuff, and we're going to start to talk about responding. And I would hope that as you think about what you're going to do this next week and as you bring your pledge up next week, you focus on the idea of God, of our following God, being an element of bringing life into the world, bringing new life into the world. And what are we grounded in? If we're not grounded in this, the Word of God, then we're going to head off in a flawed direction. But I would say to you that we've got the chance to be followers of this God of life. The idea of widows being able to understand what God's Word was all about and how important it was is not isolated to the Old Testament. It's replicated in the New Testament. There's this scene where the widow goes into the temple and she offers to the temple the last two coins that she has, the last copper coins that she has. And Jesus lifts her up as an example. We don't here at Hilltop want to take the last coins that you have, all right? One of the first sermons I ever preached at Stratmore Hills in Colorado on stewardship, I did it on a Sunday. On a Tuesday morning, this wonderful, delightful, fixed-income lady walked in and she said, "For me to tithe, I'll have to eat dog food. For me to tithe, I'll have to eat dog food." And I basically said, "Nobody wants you to eat dog food. Nobody wants you to eat dog food." You know where you are. You know what's going on in your various lives. But I would say to you, the vision that we have for Hilltop, the vision that we identify with at Hilltop, is the Word of God grounded in this book, grounded faithfully in this book. And when we're not, call us out. But I would say that grounded faithfully in this book, just as Elijah was grounded faithfully in the Scripture. And we also proclaim a God of life, a God of love, a God of joy, a God of grace, a God of transformation. And that Zarephath, some of that may happen here inside this place, but an awful lot of the transformation, the refinery, the refinement of people happens outside. It happens where we encounter those in their locations, where they are, where they live. Let us be like Elijah, and be prepared to carry the Word of God about a God of life into a place where only knows a flawed understanding of who God is and sees things in terms of death and the values of this world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all of God's children say.
Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.